When you see lawlessness in this world, when you see wickedness, things that are offensive, things that are wrong, hear words that are hateful, how do you respond? Or more importantly, the question needs to be asked, how should we as a Christian respond to such things? We live in a world where the evil in the world seems to like get right in our face. Everybody walks around with a video camera on their cell phone in their pocket to record it, immediately dispense that sort of image and language and concept right on to our faces with social media. Our television bombards us with the 24-hour news cycle of all the evil and the bad things that are going on in the world. You might be tempted to give up, might be tempted to quit, might be tempted to just bury your head in the sand and say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, Jesus will come, but on his own timetable. But how should we respond? Well, over these last few weeks, I've been sharing with you some of the miracles of the Lord Jesus. And we've been learning lessons from him and about him. And today I want to take you to a miracle that did not happen. He was asked to perform a miracle, but he refused. And in the refusal of this miracle that he refused to perform, he teaches us something about how we respond to lawlessness, wickedness, all the strife that's in the world. And I think you'll find this interesting because it's his response that teaches us how we should respond as well. So I want to take you to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to pick it up in verse 51, and I want you to follow along as we read the scriptures right now. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Well, a different response. James and John, who he had nicknamed, and Mark records this, he had nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder. Maybe there was something explosive and loud about their personality. But they step forward. They've dishonored you. Now there's a little background here, and I'll try to do this briefly. The Samaritans in the area of Samaria was lying between Galilee to the north and Judea to the south. And the Jews, if you were from Galilee like Jesus was and the disciples were, that you would have to go south to Jerusalem to worship. It says in this passage, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Notice what it says in verse 51 as well. It says, when the time had come for him to be received up. That's his ascension. So this is taking place in the context of he's heading to Jerusalem for the last time. And when he's there, he's going to be arrested. He predicted this in 43 and following of the same chapter, that he's going to die. He's going to be handed over to these wicked men. This injustice is going to take place. He's going to be crucified, but also be buried and then raised again the third day. All that's coming. He's heading that direction. So he's passing through Samaria, and he's not received. He's not welcomed. He's basically shunned. I can't stay here. You just keep moving. And part of it was the Samaritans believed that the place of worship was Mount Gerizim in Samaria. The Jews believed that it was in Jerusalem, which was the true place where the temple had been built, where God set up his presence, if you will. With that in mind, there was this dispute. But also the Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews because they were a remnant of a people that were there when the northern kingdom of Israel was taken over by the Assyrians many, many years, years and years ago, centuries ago. And they intermingled and intermarried with the pagans of that regime. So they had sort of a mixed religious heritage, and the Jews, they weren't pure. They were defective, and they didn't worship as they should. So there was this animosity, this hatred, this hatred of this people group, prejudice against them. So as Jesus coming by, hey, you're going to Jerusalem? You're not welcome here. If you're about Jerusalem and worship there, you know, you're worshiping the wrong place. So it was an offensive thing. They really did something outside of what the law would have said, that the law would have said that we should welcome certainly God, and Jesus is God, into their presence, and to listen to the word of God as it was revealed to them in the scriptures. So James and John says, you want fire to come down from heaven? Now, they said as Elijah did. This is found in 2 Kings chapter 1, where Elijah, the king, was a corrupt king in that day, and he sent 50 soldiers out to arrest Elijah, and it seems implied that he's going to be brought in and be executed. So he says that if I'm a prophet of God, let fire fall, it falls down and consumes them. little bit different in this story. It wasn't just a personal offense. It was self-defense. And the Word of God does give us the right to protect ourselves. If someone's stealing our property, I'm not sure we should use lethal force in that. But if someone's trying bodily harm that might threaten our life, if our lives feel threatened or others, He does give us the right to defend ourselves. But this was a case of just offense, lawlessness, evil, bad. It says, should we do that? Should we let fire fall? Well, there's three things I just want to share with you. And first of all, we need to do this. Know the real plan. Jesus says in 55, you do not know what manner of spirit you're of. You don't know what this is all about. The real plan was not to destroy. The real plan was not to do away with all these sinners. The real plan was get to Jerusalem, become the sacrifice for the sins of humanity, and offer all who would believe in that finished work a salvation for all eternity, forgiveness of sins. The plan was about saving. The plan was about bringing people to Christ. Now, let me just summarize this, because when we see lawlessness in our world, I want you to think about the real plan. I want you to think about what Jesus is really up to. And when you see those people on the TV screens or you hear people saying things that are just so offensive to you and so anti-God and so anti all the things that are right and holy, how should we respond? This is the calculation we make in our mind. And I'll do it to you by showing you a picture. A few weeks ago, I was in Walmart, of all places, and I saw this T-shirt with this writing on it. I pulled out my cell phone and took the picture you see right here. It just said, y'all need Jesus. Y'all need Jesus. And it says John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That was on display there. It wasn't my size, so I didn't buy the T-shirt, but I love the saying. This should be the calculation. You need Jesus. They need Jesus. What's wrong with people? They need Jesus. Why would they think those things? They need Jesus. Why would they do those wicked things? They need Jesus. That's the calculation, and that is the problem. If we brought to bear all the things that we sometimes appeal to, we could get our politics right, we could get our government right, we could get education right, we could even get the family right, we can get the economic system right, whatever it is. If we could fix all that, and people still died and went to hell, we would have done them no good. Absolutely no good. Jesus said it this way, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This is what we're about. And I want to begin by encouraging you to make that mental calculation when we're offended, when there's lawlessness and trouble out there. Just remember this, they need Jesus. That is the ultimate. That's what changes people from the inside out. We don't have a crime problem. We don't have a justice problem. Yeah, we have those things. But ultimately, above it all, we have a sin problem. We are separated from God. We have a wickedness of heart. And the only thing that will change it, the only person who can change it, is the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but by me. Let me just take a moment and say this. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I invite you to believe in Him right now. Believe that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Tell Him that you believe, and you can do this in prayer. Just tell Him, Lord, I believe this, and this is what I'm proclaiming. I believe you died to pay sin's price. I believe in your death on the cross that covers my sins. And I receive you now as my Savior. I believe that you're forgiving me, and someday you'll give me a home in heaven. If you need help with that decision, go to this part of our website, calvarywv.com/talk. And there you'll find a connection to a pastor, and we'll get in touch with you whatever way works for you. And we'd love to have a conversation with you about what it means to be a Savior, to have the Lord as your Savior. Also, if you made that decision on your own, we'd love to hear about it. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to encourage you. We'd love to get some help into your hands that'll jumpstart your walk and your newfound faith in the Lord Jesus. But you receive Him if you need Him. Secondly, we need to do this. We need to make sure of this. We need to know the real plan, and that part of that is that they need Jesus. But secondly, ask if you really want justice. Here's what they said, the disciples, James and John. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven? That would be just. They have so offended you, and probably James and John took a little personal offense at this. You know, don't they know we're important? Because back in 46 through 48, they'd been in this dispute among themselves about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. There was a lot of self-focus in all of this. That being the case, Jesus is simply pushing that aside. He doesn't take the bait. He doesn't give in. He doesn't call down fire from heaven. Although we could always say he had the ability to do so. We would also say he really has the right to do so. The that wasn't part of the plan. That wasn't the real plan. And we need to be careful about asking for justice, because if you ever notice, when we ask for justice, it's about them and him and her. It's about those people. They're doing something so wicked. But we sort of elevate ourselves to somehow thinking we're better. We're exempt from that. What do we want for ourselves? We want mercy. We don't want justice. Be careful about what you ask for, and make sure do you really want justice? If we want total justice in this world, we are all gone and we're all condemned to hell. But we want mercy. We want a second chance. We want a Savior. We want a home in heaven. We want to be forgiven. We want to have those sins taken off the books of the record of our lives. And God certainly will do that in His merciful nature, in His gracious and loving way. But be careful about that. And part of where we get to that point where we don't overuse the justice idea is through humility. As I said in the story of 46 through 48, they were arguing. He brings a child up, and he says, whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you all will be great. This child had no ambition of its own. And he says, they're humble. We are told in James 4:6 that God resists the proud. You want God to resist you? You just be proud and think how wonderful you are all the time. But if you humble yourself and say, I deserve nothing but justice and judgment, but I've received mercy and grace. Lord, it's all about what it says and who you are, not about how great I am. I know how lousy I am, but how wonderful this Lord is that I serve. I want His mercy, and we reflect on that, and we claim that in humility. He says, He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, it says in James 4:6. You want grace? You want grace dispensed? You humble yourself and say, it's all to the glory of God. I'm no better than anybody else. And it has a way of tempering, because remember, this is our ultimate thought. They need Jesus. Remember I said, when you see these lawless things going on in the world, do this calculation. They need Jesus. The second part of that calculation is this. We need to support those who are taking the word to those about Jesus. One of the great things I love about the church that we are a part of, and if you're watching and listening outside of our church family, that's a great, we're glad to have you. But one of the things that we're involved in here is supporting missionaries around the world. A portion of every dollar that we receive in a gift given to the Lord goes to support missionaries around the world. Career missionaries who live among the people, who have served there, many of them for decades, living among people groups all in every inhabited continent of this globe and telling them about Christ. You know, sometimes we may go on a missions trip. I've been on them too, and those are great things to do. If you have the chance, go. But that's only part of the solution, just to drop in and do something. It's significant, yes. But I'm talking about supporting those people who've given their lives and serve and live among these people. Find yourself a church that's part of that, and we are part of that if you're part of our church family. And I just want to celebrate that, encourage you to continue to give, pray for our missionaries and support them. Support those who are getting the word out to those who need Jesus. There's one last part of this that I want to look at, and we're going to spend some time on this. And it's simply this. Let's go over this again. We need to understand and know the real plan. The real plan is to save, not to destroy. They need Jesus. Do that calculation when you see these things happen. Secondly, do you really want justice? No, we really want mercy. We really want mercy. And by the way, justice will come into play. Everything will be made right. It says in Ephesians, all things will be reconciled to Him. Everything will be made right according to God and in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Either through us receiving mercy and grace, and Him dealing with the justice by taking our sins upon Himself on the cross, that's how it's dealt with. Or if we reject Him, ultimate condemnation, separation from God forever. I would certainly want the former, not the latter. And I thank God for His grace that He's shown a sinner like me. So let's think about this next. Okay, and they need Jesus. Okay, let's keep that grind going. But secondly, desire redemption, not destruction. Desire redemption, not destruction. Notice what He says in 455. You do not know what manner of spirit you're of. 56. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. They just kept going. No fire falling, no judgment, no pronouncement, no cursing. They just went to the next village and kept on going, heading to Jerusalem. Why? Because His life was about saving, not destroying. It was about redeeming, not destruction. Remember, we love that for ourselves, but for other people, sometimes we have to get over ourselves to see it from that point of view. But Jesus knew that the Samaritan story did not end right here. Now, I talked about earlier about how there was this animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews of their day. However, there's something very much in play here. I want you to look back with me at verse 51. End of the verse, he says, "He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him." Now, to travel from Galilee to Judea, where Jerusalem was, you had two options. You could either take the straight route through Samaria, or you could go over on the east side of the Jordan River and come down and kind of bypass Samaria, which many of the Jews did. They'd come to these festivals such as Passover, which is what they're getting ready for here, and just bypass it. But Jesus went through, and the law of God, the Old Testament law, and the conventions of the Jewish culture was, if someone came by and needed a place to stay, you gave them a place to stay. Hospitality was high on their list. They refused Jesus any hospitality, and they rejected him from coming. And, of course, James and John, call down fire. But this wasn't the end of the Samaritan story. Let me take you over to the book of Acts for just a moment. I want to read a verse that's found in Acts chapter 1. Will you come along with me? In Acts chapter 1, just before the ascension, the Lord Jesus shares these words. He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." He specifically mentions Samaria. He still loved these people in spite of this horrible rejection. And in spite of all the horrible things that evil, wicked people do, God still loves them. And he still longs to bring them to himself and saving them through his death on the cross and through their belief in that. I don't want to take time to read it, but in the 8th chapter of Acts, it tells about there was a great work of God. Philip goes there, and it was, we know, as an evangelist. He goes, and as he goes there, many of the Samaritans were saved. And then Peter and John, same guy in this story, go to Samaria. I wonder if they thought back on this event. Lord, fall down, call down fire from heaven. And now they're going back and they're seeing many dozens, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of Samaritans turning and putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's hope. And if there's life, there's hope. And there's always the opportunity. When we look at people in all of their lawlessness and all of their wickedness and all of their evil, we should desire not their destruction, but their redemption. That's what Jesus is all about. He didn't come to destroy, but he came to save. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, those who were lost. He came to seek and to save you and I. And he's still seeking to save others who will come to him. So let's go back and think this through for just a moment. Know the real plan. The calculation is, no matter what they're doing, the calculation should be those people that I'm looking at, those evil things, those words, they need Jesus. Secondly, we talked about, we don't think about, do you really want justice or not, or do you really want mercy? With that in play, we need to support those who are taking the Word of God out because they need Jesus, those people who are lawless. But lastly, let's make it a little more personal, okay? He desires redemption, not destruction. So should we. We should be people who make this calculation. Yes, they need Jesus, and I and you need to be ready to share Christ with others. You know, sometimes we feel a little inadequate doing that. Sometimes that is scary. We worry about whether we're going to be rejected or people won't accept us. It's not about us. It's about His mission. May God help us to stand and pronounce and proclaim that Jesus is the one and only Savior. The great news is this one and only Savior is available to you. It's available. He's available to me. And He's available to all those people. So I want to just encourage you with your life and with your lips. Be ready to share Christ with someone. You might say, where do I start? How about just learning one simple Bible verse? Simple as John 3:16. And just be ready to share. You know, hey, can I just tell you what I've come to believe and what's making a difference in my life? It all can be summed up in just one verse, one little section of Scripture from the Bible. For God so loved the world, and share that with somebody. You know, we do a lot of ranting and raving on social media about all the injustice, and I understand I have emotions too. Those things bother me. But maybe in all of our sharing our opinion, maybe we should dial down the volume a little bit about what's offending us and turn up the volume about the one who refused to be offended when he was rejected, the one who loved others. He loved these Samaritans to the point that he included them in the Great Commission. He could easily said, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost part of the earth. And by the way, skip Samaria, because they were really bad to me back there in Luke chapter 9. No. He included them in. Because God loves sinners, and he loves those people that even offend us. What should we remember? They need Jesus. What should we remember? We need to support those who are taking the word to those who need Jesus. And lastly, we need to be ready to share Jesus with people through whatever means of communication you and I have. And if they see something different in us, they see something going on in our lives that's a little bit different, be ready to share Jesus. I just want to pray that God will give us all the opportunity to share something of the Lord Jesus with someone this week. That's going to be my prayer, and I want you to make it your prayer as well, that we all will be faithful, and God will give us a really great opportunity to share him. How do we respond to lawlessness and all this wickedness that's in the world? It comes down to this reality. Jesus didn't respond to destroy. He responded in trying to redeem, and he accomplished that through all who would believe. What should be our response? They need Jesus. What should be our response? They need Jesus. Support those who are taking the word. They need Jesus. Let's make sure that we share the truth that Jesus saves. As we do, let's see God's work go forward. Let's see lives change, and let's see our Savior pleased because we represent him well in this time and in this world. May God bless you as you do.